Good morning, Donald.
Good morning, Donald.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah.
Right.
No.
Yes.
You turned the mic off.
I turned it off?
Yeah, I already had it.
I don't even.
Do I have to hold it?
Yeah. And then both lights will blink.
Okay. All right. Going over it this morning, so this is was at the bottom, and I shouldn't start at the bottom.
No.
Today I want to talk about where does my responsibility end, and the church's responsibility begin. We've had quite a few conversations over the last few months about certain things that the church should do this or that kind of thing. So I thought it would be prudent to put together a lesson about these things. It shouldn't be just an academic thing. I'm hoping that I can present the word in a fashion that'll move your hearts. And so in beginning, just as introduction, I'd like to say that we all would prefer that life were black and white.
Yeah.
You know, but it seldom is. We would prefer that knowing what is righteous to do is black and white, but oftentimes it's not. We also would like the will of God to be in black and white about everything, but it usually isn't. And we would like decisions, our responsibilities, to be black and white. They're usually not. There's so much in the middle. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And as a demonstration for how this works out, I want to tell you a story. There was a single mom in a church. She was doing okay, but she lost her job. And she, like a good disciple, she had built up savings. But as she was looking for work, she went into that savings. And eventually, she went through all of it. And she and her children began to be in need. And it was, on a mom, that's going to, on anybody, that's really a heavy, heavy burden. She went to talk to the preacher, the pastor, whatever you call your church leader. And he was very concerned. And he made sure that it was announced at church on Sunday. A couple of weeks later, he made the announcement, and everybody thought that somebody would do something. Mm-hmm. And somebody thought that anybody could do it. Anybody figured out that somebody already covered it. And in the end, nobody did anything. When a couple weeks pass, the pastor goes back to this single mom and asks her how things are going. And what she said was, "I thought the church would help, but I didn't realize that," and I'm supposed to be pushing this button here. This one. There we go.
No, not that one.
Taking time. What's going on? Okay.
Are you hitting the small button?
It's a small button? Oh, okay. Couldn't even see the small button. But this is an example. It's sort of like it exposes the tension that we live in. As a community, as a church, there is a tension about what should I do, what does somebody else need to do, you ask whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that nothing got done in the church? Nobody's. It's just that the church doesn't know, and that's where the tension is. Where does my responsibility end? And where does the churches begin? And what happens when we don't know the difference. I have 4 points. I have 4 points today, and these I'm going to tell you in advance because we might get a little long today. But first, the Bible draws a line between my responsibility and the church's responsibility. Not everybody likes where that line is. We all think it should be further to the left or further to the right, but God has it where he has it. Secondly, our second point is that God holds me, or what God holds me, responsible for. Third point, what God holds the church responsible for. And the last point is the overlap, or what God holds us responsible for. So my first point, push the right button. First point is that the Bible draws a line, and the line is right here in Galatians 6, verses 2 through 5. Paul writes, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of us should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." It seems like Paul is saying contradictory things here, doesn't it? It kind of feels contradictory, but it's not. In verse 2, he says that we should carry one another's burdens. And then in 5, he says that we should carry our own load. This thing is not cooperating. I would have lost that. But looking at them, that each other's burdens, what is each other's burdens? It's the crushing weights that come in a person's life. Things that no one should have to carry alone.
Right.
Things like a sudden health problem, or the death of a loved one. We just had a family day, brother and sister and another brother, the couple from Boston, brother from Georgia. They came and stayed here with us because their dad died in down in Laurel. They flew into Jackson and spent. They came in Thursday night and they just left this morning. But we were sharing in that burden. We went to the funeral with them yesterday. We fellowshiped with their family afterwards. That is sharing one another's burdens. And the third thing is that, we have trouble in our relationships from time to time and we need help. We need to have help with them. So that's each other's burdens. But then your load, it's like your backpack. There you go. It's like your backpack and your personal responsibility. Things like your walk with God, your stewardship of what God has given you, or raising your children. These are responsibilities that God has given you. It's not the church's responsibility to make sure that your children become disciples. We've been through it with 3 daughters, and there are no disciples. It was our responsibility. We don't know where we went wrong, but they're not disciples. And I won't say it's our fault, but it was our responsibility. The problem we have here is that many of us disciples, we kind of get it wrong. We're expecting to carry our own burden, some of us. We don't let people in, therefore people don't know that you have a need. So we need to it would behoove all of us to have closer relationships so that people know what we're going through. But carrying the burden alone isn't right. And other times, we're expecting the church to carry loads that are our own responsibility. And what happens when you get it wrong? It's either you have burnout or you have a passive faith. And I don't believe a passive faith is going to save you. So we know in the future that this is not meant for carrying a computer. But we don't want that burnout. We can't have that passive faith. We want a living and active faith. And if you ask me, the problem lies right there in the middle, in between verses 2 and 5. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Yeah. Amen.
And it doesn't matter which way you're thinking about yourself. If you're not thinking about yourself in God's vision of you, then you're wrong. You're deceived. The way we think about ourselves plays very heavily into how we serve in the church.
Yeah.
If we think we're too good for something, to do something, we don't do it. If we think we're not good, we don't do it well enough, then we're not doing well. You know, I don't even have this point here, but I'm really proud of Scott. He says, oh, I can play some chords. We were talking a couple of months ago about we need some musicians in church. And he says, I used to play the guitar a little. And I said, can you learn some songs and play for us? He's been practicing, and we do it on Wednesday nights. And it's really cool. It makes such a difference.
It is, yeah.
And he didn't think that he was the man for that job, but he said he'll do it. He'll learn. And I really appreciate that. And some things you can ask yourself, as far as this is concerned, is that if we are genuinely concerned or desire in our hearts to be like Jesus and to walk with God, if we really desire it in our hearts, then we've got to ask ourselves three questions. Do you check in with your brothers and sisters? Or is Wednesday and Sunday the only time you talk with them?
Good question.
It's not a good thing to be that way. Another one, do you reach out when you hear about a health scare? You can tell I really tightened this hard, but
be a lucky person to answer.
No, this is keeps flipping over. When you know somebody has a health scare, Todd recently had a health scare, and I was really proud of the church. Everybody had care and concern that he was okay. This is very important. That's part of being the church. And do we pray for each other? Do we pray for each other? That's a very important part of being in the church. So that's the first point, is that the Bible draws a line, and we need to live in that area. What did I just do? Terrible. I never believe it. I just made this thing teeny. We'll do it this way. Okay. course, it just really messed up here. Point three is that God is, and I have three things that God holds me personally responsible for, and God holds you personally responsible for, and that is following Jesus personally and growing in the holiness and character. And third is using my gifts to serve others. As far as following Jesus personally, Luke 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus, as he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And I just want to tell you that no one can obey the scriptures for you.
Yeah.
Only you can obey the scriptures for you. And secondly, no one can pray your prayers. The prayers you pray to God are unique, and no one else can pray them, and God needs to hear them. God wants to hear them. And thirdly, no one can walk with Jesus for you. These are personal responsibilities that God has put on us. This is part of the load that we're supposed to carry, our own load. And here in the verse, Jesus said, if you want to be his disciple, if is like a conditional phrase. I was a math major. In math, if, that word if, and programming as well.
Right.
If means if and only if.
Right.
Means that they're one or the other is true. If you want to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. You must lose yourself for him. I think we all hold on too much to our own. When I was a young disciple, I like making people laugh. I like being funny. But I learned that it's not always appropriate, and that I need to deny that inclination. I hope I don't deny it too much, but still, I need to deny that in times when I should. But we must deny ourselves if we're going to be like Jesus.
I'm sorry, Wendy just texted and said your mic is still off.
But yet we have to examine ourselves. Are we going to be like Jesus or not?
Thank you. That's going to be a messed up video, huh? but the truth is that nobody can follow Jesus passively. You don't come to church and that makes you a Christian. I go to McDonald's, it doesn't make me a hamburger. But we need to be fully involved. We can't be passively a disciple of Jesus. It's an intentional decision, and I'm probably supposed to push a button here. And what that comes down to, in my mind, if what you do spiritually revolves around a church calendar or schedule, you're not following Jesus.
Right.
You're following a calendar. The whole world follows a calendar. If that's all we're doing, Jesus won't ever be seen.
Right.
Never. Another thing that God holds us responsible for is to grow in our own holiness and character. We look at a couple of scriptures that we can look at. Galatians 5:22-25 reads,
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no... I love that little teeny sentence. Against such things, there is no law. We're welcome to be as much of this as we want. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And remember that verse when we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember I said earlier that even discerning God's will is not black and white? Because his will for each of us is individual, because he loves us individually, and we need to be able to test and approve, and that is by living that life, that sacrificial, that becoming more holy in our life and character. And so the question is, are you becoming more peaceful, more kind, more gentle, more self-controlled? And does your mind think more like Jesus today than this time last year? Are you more Christ-like in your thinking than you were last year? I know a lot of disciples, and I don't think that half of them can say that that's what's going on, that they're more like Jesus today than they were a year ago, especially after you've been a disciple for a long time, 20, 30 years. You're going to be tempted. I've grown enough. I'm enough like Jesus. We aren't. Who you are and who you are becoming are strictly your responsibilities. It's got nothing to do with me. It's between you and God. And God holds you responsible for who you are and who you are becoming. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but we need to actively seek to be transformed. You are responsible all by yourself for following Jesus. And see, I am responsible to use my gifts and my passions to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Whatever gifts God has given you, whatever gifts, talents, and I include passions in there too, that whatever it is that God has given you, you are responsible to putting that into action, not just in your life, but in the church. We need to use gifts and passions to serve others. Todd and I were just talking a minute ago about when we were young, one of the things that almost any young man can do is help other people move. And in the kingdom, there's a lot of opportunities to serve. It's my responsibility now to say no when people ask, because I'm going to hurt myself. And just be blunt. But whatever your gifts are, whatever it is, you're responsible for using that in the church. Something that I like a lot is that Julia is very passionate about children's ministry. And she wants to make sure that any child that comes into our fellowship won't be ignored, but they will be taught the love of Christ as just as much as the adults are. And it's not easy. It's not easy. She does a lot of stuff that nobody even sees, but it's important and it's a passion for her. Now, she can't do that alone. She needs people to volunteer to help. But it is her passion and her responsibility before God to make sure that these things happen. Rob Holmes is awesome. The fact that he has to work on the road, that's how he can make enough money to support his family, is by driving the tractor trailer across the country. And he's so consistent. He doesn't miss a midweek. He sends his text out to the church. He stays in touch with us, even though he can't be with us. And that fits into that gifts, responsibilities, availability. He does what he can. And we need to know that God will hold us each personally responsible for the gifts, the passions, the talents that he has given us. He holds us responsible to use them in the church. Point three. Oh, I hate that. Point three. There are four things that God holds the church responsible. There's a lot more than that, I'm sure. Four things I have picked out that God holds the church responsible for. And by the church, I'm talking about us as a body, but I'm talking really specifically about church leadership. Not just here, but any church leadership. God holds them responsible for these things. And they are, the church is responsible for teaching, the teaching that emanates from us. And we need to all be on board with whatever the leadership decides. If it's the church studies, if it's where we meet, what time we meet. We need to follow the church leadership on this. And teaching and guiding of doctrine. The care for large-scale needs. You know, organizing a wedding. It took all of us for Parker and Parnit's wedding. C is the corporate mission and sending of missionaries. That is the church responsibility, a leadership responsibility. And then, of course, just like he holds individuals, he holds the church responsible for love and for discipline, for restoration and accountability. And so at point A, the church is responsible for teaching and guiding doctrine and spiritual oversight. Paul, speaking about elders who manage a church, he writes in Titus 1:9, "We must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage," "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Paul has a lot to say about the church and how it's set up, not just the elders. In Ephesians 4:11-15, he writes, "It was he," talking about Jesus, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head," that is Christ, Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into the head, who is Christ. Jesus set the church up for a purpose, so that his followers would have community in which to grow spiritually in the likeness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-15. Thank you. But he set the church up for a place where we would all become like Jesus. But this requires structure, authority, accountability. It requires church leadership. And that's the first thing that God holds the church responsible for. B, the church is responsible for caring for large-scale needs. In Acts 6:1-4, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and several others. The apostles didn't say someone needs to do something about this. They organized the church. And in organizing the church, it's implied, but we probably want to say it right out, that requires cooperation from the people who are in the church. And a conviction that I can pull out of this is that the church, when the church fails to organize, whether it's care or evangelism or whatever it is, when the church fails to organize, individuals get crushed. The church, through leadership, guides disciples through what only the church as the body of Christ can do. And C, the church is responsible for the corporate mission, sending disciples out, providing a soft landing spot for people who either are passing through or coming from other churches. This is the church's responsibility. And Acts 13:1-3, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I call them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You, each one of you, disciples of Jesus, you are called to, and you're allowed to, but you're called to share your faith. But the church is responsible for guiding new perspectives or prospective disciples in the teaching, in the training, in the larger churches. They send off missionaries to start churches elsewhere or to send them to go and help a church grow. It would turn them around. I think about Jack Frederick. You know, I don't know anybody with more responsibility than him. All the churches in the Southeast lean on Jack for guidance because we don't have elders. He's been an elder as long as any of us have been Christians. So, you know, he's got a lot of wisdom and understanding. But the church takes care of that stuff. The church is responsible for that stuff. The church can make plans, but we need to be willing participants. Secondly, D, the church is responsible for love, discipline, restoration, and accountability. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If he will not listen, take one or two others with you, so that every matter can be established by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's our own personal responsibility as disciples of Jesus to address when somebody sins against us. If somebody sins against you and you don't address it, it's all on you. Nobody's concerned if you can't address it yourself. It's a charge from God that we do that. But if that person refuses to reconcile, or whatever word you want to put in there, repent or show concern, then you bring witnesses. Finally, if it gets to that point, it's the church's responsibility to ensure that repentance or discipline takes place. The church has responsibilities from God, but this is probably the most important point here. The overlap where we serve together with the church. We serve as a whole. And this is where most of Christian life is lived. It's where most of it happens, is in the overlap. And there's three areas of overlap. First, your gifts, your passions, your talents, your availability meet needs in the church. Secondly, that burdens are shared. That those unbearable burdens that I spoke about in the first point, that's what the church is here for, is that we hold one another up in that situation. And thirdly, the church accomplishes the mission through us. We are the church, and we need to live it out. I got some scripture for you. When your gifts meet the church's needs. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, and basically 4 through 14. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each man, or each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Jump down to verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the same Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. With that in mind, it really puts some weight into what Romans 12 says, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see how those verses, they build each other up. Because God has put us together where he wants us. We're all here because this is God's will. Will it be his will next week? We don't know.
Right.
But we need to assume in our hearts that it is God's will that we're here, and that we are here with the talents, passions, availability that God gave us in order to serve one another, in order that Jesus will be stronger, lifted up in the community. It is all about the gifts and the attitude of those who have the gifts working together for God's glory, for God's for our edification, for God being lifted up. And then B, we do have shared burdens. That's what the church is for. That's, we are the church. That's, we hear that over and over. We are the church. And one of the reasons is so that we can share those burdens. Our theme verse, Galatians 6, 2 through 5, comes back. We see we carry each other's burdens, and we should carry our own load.
Right.
It's in the overlap where we live, where all these, okay, some, a lot of our load is also our burden, and we need help. A lot of somebody else's burden that you see, they're trying to carry it themselves, and you can make a huge difference by reaching out and meeting a need, even if it's not expressed. But this is a command that we need to obey. Galatians 6 here. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. We can only obey it, though, in community. We can only obey it when we have deep relationships with one another, when we know what other people are praying about, when we know what people are worrying about. We can only obey this command in community. And we need to know each other deeply in order to be able to do that. We are to carry one another's burdens, and we can only do it together. C, we do the mission together, the church and the individuals. We do it together. You're not meant to do everything alone, but the church isn't meant to do everything for you. We need each to share our faith. We need each to represent Christ in public, and obviously with one another as well. But none of us can be the evangelizer for the church. We all, it's a big job. We all need to do a little bit of it. We hope the church is going to come together with us when we invite people in. And I think we've done a pretty good job. The last year, a lot of people have come through, and well, people who've come through and spent a week, or think of the Baez family, a year with us. Most people say that they feel loved and taken care of when they come to be with the Jackson Church. Jackie and her friends the other last week, the week before, whenever it was, they felt very loved and taken care of. They will be back, I'm sure of it, because the sisters did such a tremendous job of making them feel welcome. A conviction that we could have out of this is that if you're doing everything alone, if you're just gutting it out, if you think you're tough, you're not being spiritual. Nobody is spiritual alone. And what you are being is unsubmitted to Christ. But if you're not doing what you can do, You're being selfish. We need to live in that overlap. And I have a simple discernment tool that can help us to figure things out. You know, there's three questions. Does this require three questions we need to ask ourselves in order to discern where the responsibility lies? Does this require authority or structure? Is this beyond my emotional, financial, or spiritual capacity? Is this something God has gifted me for? The first question, if yes, it requires authority or structure to be accomplished, it's a church responsibility. Secondly, if this is beyond my capacity, it's a church's responsibility. It doesn't absolve us, but it's a responsibility for the church to carry that burden. And three, if I'm gifted or passionate about this, it's my responsibility. We lots of things we're responsible for that we can't complete ourselves. But we can be the one to organize it. We can be the one to spearhead it and keep it before the congregation. You might not realize this. I know this is a disappointment, but not everybody has the same passions you have. If it's orphans, maybe somebody else has that passion. The poor and needy, maybe somebody else has it, but your passion, you're responsible for. You can bring it before the church, but you need to be willing to organize it, to spearhead it, to lead it, because passion is a great tool for a leader. That's three. Okay. So what do we do with all this? I don't know how long I've been speaking. It's probably too long. But what do we do with all this? Again, three more questions. Are they up there? Yep. What have you been carrying alone that belongs to the church? What have you been carrying alone that belongs to the church? What have you been expecting the church to do that God has assigned you to do? If he gave you a passion about it, it's pretty likely that he's assigned it to you. And three, where do you need to stop being a spectator and stop being a servant? Amen. These can be really pointed questions, but ask yourself, because it will make a huge difference in you're becoming like Christ. We are all becoming somebody. None of us has reached a point of stasis where we're going to remain that way forever. If we have, then we're doing something wrong. So we need to always be thinking about who am I becoming? And these questions help us a lot with that. And finally, in closing, I'd like to say, imagine the church here in Jackson, the church universal. Imagine if every believer carried their own load. And if every church carried the right burdens. And imagine if we stopped waiting for someone else to do what God asked us to do. Imagine it. The people of Jackson would be unable to ignore the Tri-County Church. It doesn't matter that we're 15 people. That doesn't matter. I mean, God used 12 men to turn the world upside down. 15 people here in Jackson, we already get a good start. If we all start seeing responsibilities the way that the Bible lays out. Amen. If we put our hearts out And be like Jesus. Make it our goal to be like Jesus. There won't be anything that can stop the church. A church will become a pillar in the Jackson community. The North River Church where we came from, I remember in 2020, the city of Marietta gave an award to the church because of what they do in the community. They volunteer at the soup kitchens, the YES program. We can be that. We don't need to, we shouldn't need to look outside for an example. We got to be that example. And I pray that this has been beneficial to you. It was very challenging to me when I put it together. But let's take our responsibilities and go from here.
Amen.
Richard, are we going to do communion and then? Okay. Let's pray.